Our text today is from the book of Genesis, right after my favorite Bible passage where God and Sarah are laughing together about the miracle of her surprise pregnancy. Abraham has just hosted heavenly visitors and is seeing them on their way when God decides to have a talk with him about what God needs to do to the city of Sodom. The sins of Sodom are invoked to bolster current conversations some churches are having about the perceived sin of same-sex partnership and marriage. This sermon does not address the sins of Sodom or their historical and cultural connotations, but to put our minds at rest, let me share with you that current scholarship believes that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah has nothing to do with same-sex relationships. The sins of these cities include sadistic cruelty to beggars and visitors, murder and greed. They are cited in several other books of the Old and New Testament. In fact, it doesn't really sound like God sees a loving relationship anywhere in Sodom, same-sex or otherwise. Just as we would never consider murder as a sacred equivalent to natural death, nor do we consider the sexual violence described in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as equivalent to holy acts of intimacy between partners. Let me know after worship if you would like to talk about this further. I would love to share some of the scholarship with you. Another thing to note about our passage this morning is that this is Abraham's first consultation with God after he has been anointed to be a prophet and father to the nations. This is a big deal. God has decided to let Abraham in on the plan, and we will see how that unfolds. Now listen to the scripture and listen for the word of God.
Then the men set out from there, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Here ends the reading. May God bless us with understanding.
Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if there are a couple of chapters of the Bible that better illustrate the fact that God's plans for us rarely happen on our timeline or in ways we can understand than Abraham's covenant story in Genesis, starting around chapter 12 and landing us where we are today in chapter 18. If you have ever prayed to God over and over for something, and yet that thing is just not coming, then you will understand the story of Abraham better than most. Here's what's happened. When Abraham was a young man, God promised him what we in church language would call a covenant, that he would be the father of the nations, that counting his descendants would be like attempting to number the stars. And then it didn't happen. Abraham and Sarah couldn't get pregnant. They waited and struggled to understand God's logic for almost 80 years. They tried all sorts of things to make God's promise come true. Abraham tried to adopt a slave. He had a son with a different woman. He went to war. He had his first son with Sarah at the age of 100. And then the covenant was fulfilled. Yes, if you want a good story about how God's ways can be mysterious to us, no matter how hard we want to take them into our own hands, just read Genesis 12 through 18. God's plans and our plans are not the same. No siree, Bob. Which is why we can really appreciate when God finally lets Abraham in on the plan in our text this morning. God asks God's self, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom?" And like a good mentor of a new student, God says, "No, for I have chosen him that he may teach his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Let me show him how it's done." So God goes over to Abraham and tells him the plan to destroy the city because of how evil it is. How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin, God says. And then I think to most of us, what we hear next is a negotiation. Abraham is reasoning with God, talking a furious, or at least indifferent, Lord judge off the edge of a proverbial cliff. Abraham steps in, asking God to consider that there might be some good, righteous people left in Sodom. He says, "Excuse me, Lord, before you bring fire and brimstone down on this little city, have you considered? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Because far be it from you to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shouldn't you do what is just?" And God says, "Yes, yes. If I find 50 righteous in Sodom, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Well, that feels like a decent compromise. But actually, it's not good enough for Abraham, who, now that he's heard his proposal out loud, decides to test the water. He says, "Well, actually, God, what about 45? Would 5 people make that big of a difference?" And God says, "I won't destroy it if I find 45. And then you can tell Abraham knows that he's maybe crossing a line, maybe asking for too much, maybe being too bold, because he says, "Please don't be angry, God, but what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? I know that I am but dust, but what about just 10, God? What if you find 10 good people in the city? Will you still destroy it? Is the city really lost if there are 10 good people there?" And each time, with each number, God hears Abraham and says, "I won't destroy it if I find your number. If I find this number of righteous, I will not destroy it. If I find your number in Sodom, I will forgive the whole city for their sake." By the end of the story, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm letting out a big breath of relief. A breath that I've been holding since Abraham started bargaining for 45 good guys instead of 50. Phew, God agreed to 10. I'm so glad God didn't get frustrated with Abraham's nagging. I'm so glad God didn't put the cap on 30. I'm relieved, I'm satisfied. Now I can see that God's idea of justice looks a lot like mine, and even that God is open to a little negotiation. So that's the first reading on this passage. God was about to do something impulsive, and Abraham talked him down. It is the reading that makes the most sense with how many of us understand the world. One person is heated or wants to do a thing, and the other disagrees. A compromise is established, or one side is converted, and everything is, if not right with the world, at least tolerable. This reading also makes sense with our sense of justice, right? Why should the good have to go down with the bad? Abraham is saying, "I see there's evil in Sodom, sure. Maybe a lot of them are irretrievable. But don't let us good guys be collateral damage. If you are God, don't let the bad thing happen to the good people." But this reading doesn't feel exactly right, does it? Do we really believe in a rash God, one that would have killed an entire city if Abraham, a mere human, didn't step in? Do we really believe in a God so eager to condemn that mercy can only be finagled by Abraham? So we need to take a second look, because there are some discrepancies in this picture. First, God seems to be a horrible haggler. There's no back and forth in this negotiation, no competing terms, no counter offers. No, not a single one of Abraham's requests is met with the slightest resistance. Not 50, not 45, not 40, not 20, not even 10. God seems ready to give mercy, not intent on withholding it. And second, the city of Sodom is indeed eventually struck down by the hand of God. So what is going on here? Well, after so many years of not understanding God's plan, Abraham is finally a prophet, ready to father the nations, and I bet he needs some training. Even with all the innate aptitude in the world, you can't join a symphony without music lessons. You can't lead a people to be a blessing to the world without some guidance. I think God knew exactly how many righteous people were in Sodom. 4 people, to be precise. But perhaps God didn't want Abraham, or us, to think of the Almighty as a toddler stomping around on anthills. Not as removed and uncaring, but as the God who knows every hair on our head. And so with great patience and understanding, God humors Abraham. For God wants Abraham to know that if there had been 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 righteous people in the city would have had a shot at changing their ways. If it could have been saved, it would have been. Because if Abraham thought God was eager to dole out punishment, maybe he would be eager too. If Abraham thought that good people in a bad city didn't matter to God, they probably wouldn't matter to him either. Like Jonah ready to strike down Nineveh, maybe he would try to enact the same mercilessness he thought he saw in God. God wants Abraham to have confidence in the Lord's mercy for and knowledge of Sodom and of all creation. And perhaps God wants some confidence too. Confidence that this new prophet will stand up for justice and righteousness. Confidence that Abraham is willing to question the highest law in the land to attain it. Because just as we can't have a God willing to smite a city willy-nilly, God can't have messengers unable or unwilling to stand up for goodness and mercy in the face of evil and injustice. In the end, God does destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Evidently, there comes a time when God cannot avoid justice and still be just. But Abraham has learned something valuable, something that we all need to learn over and over again. As children of Abraham, we are called to be agents of blessing to all the nations. As people of prayer, we are called to ask God for mercy and justice on behalf of the world. And as people of God, as prophets, we are called to be the righteous, the 10, the 20, the 30, that can be the life-giving presence in a world that needs to be saved from evil so very much. Thanks be to God, and amen.